So we'll continue today in our series in Daniel, Living Against the Flow. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Handwriting on the Wall. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, as we go through your word, I just pray that you quiet my spirit and, Father, open the ears and the minds of the congregation to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I think I need to do a little bit of background. This sermon in chapter 5 is pretty long, so I'll read through the whole sermon, but through the passage. As I'm reading through it, there's one confusing part that I look at, and that is the fact that we refer to God in the passage as big G, and we refer to Belshazzar's gods as little g. So when I'm reading the passage, what I'd like to do is when it's God, I will say God. When it's little g, I'll say little g, God, so that we can recognize the difference between Belshazzar's gods and our true God. And in addition to that, you'll recognize that when we talk about the little g's, more often than not, they're idols. They're not really gods. So with that, buckle up and let's see if we can make it through the whole passage. Chapter 5. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 742. And it begins, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised little g gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me an interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. The king Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and the lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and of the lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy little g gods. In the days of your father, light in understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the little g gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Just a side note, Mama always seems to pull the sons out of trouble. She's trying to do so here.
She is.
Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods, little g, is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation, solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing made known to me, its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Another side note, he thinks he can buy everything. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules. He rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the little g gods of silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from the presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That concludes the reading of God's word. So, last week was chapter 4 of Belshazzar, and we saw Belshazzar humble himself and accept God. Now here we are in Nebuchadnezzar. Here we are in chapter 5, and Belshazzar is being judged by God. So to give you a little bit of history, basically there's about a span of 14 to 20 years that have happened between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar died after 43 years of his reign. His son, Evil Murdoch, described in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27 to 30, and also in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 31 to 34, ruled for only 2 years when he was assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, because his rule was shabby and abandoned. Nergal-Sharezer, mentioned as Nergal-Sharezer in Jeremiah 39, verse 3 and 13, ruled for 4 years until he died a natural death. His son, Labaro-Soarch, only a child and of diminished mental capacity, ruled for only 9 months when he was beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. The conspirators appointed Nabonidus, one of their gang, to be king, and he ruled until Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon. Nabonidus was said to be the last king of record in Babylon. During the last part of his reign, Nabonidus lived in Arabia and had left conduct of the kingdom of Babylon to his eldest son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar functioned as a co-regent, serving as king in Babylon. Now, viewed up there is Rembrandt's painting of Belshazzar's feast. So this particular passage is known to be one of the more popular ones in Daniel, although I question that from a Christianity aspect, because it's probably better known by the people of the world. One of the things it's also known for is the passage or the common day phrase of saying the handwriting on the wall. If you're like me, I've used that phrase several times in my life, not really understanding that it came from the Bible. But I would use it at places like work and say, look at this guy, he's brown-nosing like crazy, the handwriting's on the wall, he's going to be our next supervisor. So I see that as more common day place than actual people that were knowledgeable of the Bible using the phrase. So another thing that I'd like to share before I get real deep into the passage is the reason for the writing of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written to encourage the Hebrew people, God's people, that though they had been defeated and exiled 3 times, God was sovereignly in control, and they should trust him, even when they could not trace the hand. He is working out his plans and accomplishing his purposes. We learned last week from the first verse of chapter 4 that it was written for all people, or as Dan would say, it was written for all y'all. Now, chapter 5, dealing with the judgment of Belshazzar and the fall of Babylon, may not be fun to read, but we must remember 2 Timothy 3:16, which states, all scripture is God-breathed and useful in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The main point of the sermon. Even King Belshazzar, with all his riches, power, authority, and advisors, could not avoid God's judgment. To me, this is very obvious with the handwriting on the wall, with his death, and also not only with the fall of Babylon, but the foretelling of the fall of Babylon. The prophecy of Isaiah 47, given more than 100 years earlier concerning the downfall of Babylon, is about to come to fruition in this passage. It's worth taking notice of specifically Isaiah 47, verse 10 and 11. There, God's word says, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. So one of the points for this passage is fools go too far. When we look at fools go too far, there's three subsets that I see here. The first one is Belshazzar blasphemes God. When we look back at verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. One of the things we need to note in this particular passage, while this passage is going on, Babylon had been under siege for 2 years by Cyrus. So here's Belshazzar throwing a feast with an army encamped around their city. So Belshazzar was foolish enough not only to lose all semblance of self-control at the party, but he also openly mocked God. He committed the sin of sacrilege. Trapp says it best in his commentary. Gathering the vessels from the Jewish temple served the purpose of reminding the partiers of a previous victory, and Belshazzar hoped it would boost morale, as if these dunghill deities had mastered and spoiled the God of Israel. This was blasphemy in a high degree, and therefore presently punishable by God. As we read in Isaiah, it foretold Belshazzar claiming in his heart to be God. He claimed to be I Am. And we all know who I Am is. When God was asked who he should be called, he said, I Am. So when we think of blasphemy, let's take a look and see what Jesus has to say about it, reading from Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blaspheme against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You know, we looked at last week's passage, how gracious God is, and that he continues to forgive us all, no matter what goes on. Now we're faced with judgment, and here's a situation where he's not forgiven Belshazzar. The next point is the secure fortress. Another area of foolishness for Belshazzar is he thought that his kingdom is indestructible. Belshazzar had no fear of the outside world or of God. Although the existing siege, which had been ongoing for the 2 years, was surrounding the city, he was confident because of Babylon's impressive defense and vast supplies. Conservative calculations set the dimensions of the ancient city of Babylon like this. The walls were 17 miles long. These walls were 22 feet thick and 90 feet high. The outer walls also had guard towers another 100 feet high. The city gates were made of bronze. A system of inner walls and moats made the city very secure. And the other thing that the city had was the ability to store 20 years' worth of staples, which could either be produced or stored within the city. So Belshazzar saying, I'm great, I'm mighty, nothing can touch me. Cyrus has been out there for 2 years. He can't get through the walls. The third thing that shows him as being a fool was that he was definitely aware of Nebuchadnezzar being humbled by God. The story of Nebuchadnezzar being humbled was given last week's sermon. It's also reemphasized in this week's passage. So we know about that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and we kind of laugh when we think about him being humbled to the point of eating grass with the ox and being like a donkey. But the difference is Belshazzar didn't humble himself. Nebuchadnezzar did, and after humbling himself, God put Nebuchadnezzar back into the kingdom. So reading from verse 22, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Belshazzar was a fool. He went too far. The second point is the handwriting on the wall. To begin the handwriting on the wall, let's take a look at Belshazzar's reaction. Reading from verse 5b, "The king watched the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together." Some of the commentators even comment that he lost all control of his whole body function. Belshazzar had just seen the hand of God writing on the wall. Although he did not know what was written, notice his reaction that went from a partying state to a panic state. At this time, I'd like to think that the Holy Spirit put the fear of God into Belshazzar. He calls for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, who proved to be useless. The next thing that we see is the incoming of the queen. In comes the queen or mother. Commentators say it's hard to tell for certainty, but it was probably Belshazzar's mother, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Also, when the wise men were called to explain the writing on the wall to Belshazzar, Daniel apparently was not called. It seems that Daniel was in semi-retirement, still holding a government official, yet not a main figure in the administration. The queen referenced to Daniel by his Jewish name, thus showing respect for his faith and his background. Then we have Daniel being summoned. And that starts with verse 13. "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you.'" To me, it's notable that Belshazzar thinks he's God. Here he is, not even acknowledging that he recognized Daniel or that he knew Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. You know, he's sitting here just being so arrogant and treating Daniel as though he doesn't even know who he is. So we go on, then Daniel does his interpretation, beginning at verse 24. "Then from the presence, the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed and in the balance found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Belshazzar's value system was the polar opposite of what it should have been. By using the holy vessels in his banquet, he showed what a fool he was. His own pleasure and desires were the supreme values. By the same token, he had valued God at zero. Now God had done the same to him, and there was nothing more to say. Tekel, you have been weighed. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It was an extraordinarily solemn moment. The Bible makes it clear that judgment normally comes after death. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And you can find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's very unusual that a person receives the verdict in such a spectacular, supernatural way before death, as well as having to face judgment after death. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus relates that the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon by diverting the flow of the Euphrates into a nearby swamp. This lowered the level of the river, so its troops marched through the water and under the river gates. They still would not have been able to enter had not the bronze gates of the inner walls been left explicitly unlocked. This was exactly what God predicted in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28 through chapter 45, verse 7, and Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 57 and 58. God opened the gates of the city of Babylon for Cyrus and put it in writing more than 100 years before it happened. The fall of Babylon was sudden and sure, and in the midst of her worst blasphemies. Empires do not stand by human might, man-made machines, or missiles. There is not a wall high enough nor thick enough to prevent a nation from falling when God pronounces that nation's doom. God is in control. The next point is the kingdom was divided. God is in control. That very night, Belshazzar, this is verse 30 in chapter 5. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, the word was fulfilled just as Daniel had said. God's word is always reliable and true. Darius was the sub-king under Cyrus the Persian. He is referred to in the secular history as Gubar. That leads us to the third point. The faithful are rewarded. Beginning with verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, sometimes people ask why the third ruler, why could only give the third rule, but we explained that earlier in the history, because he was the second ruler. So all he could give was the third position. Though the words are harsh, Daniel was quickly rewarded. Daniel held the post for only a few hours. This shows how temporary the awards and accolades of this world are. In the kingdom that succeeds, Belshazzar, Daniel was also promoted, but this was due to God, not Belshazzar. Now, it's a solemn thing to think of judgment. So I think one of the important things that we also take a look at when we do this passage is the issue of the gospel. Here at Mirror Community Church, you hear the gospel summarized as God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Today, let's read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, to summarize this passage, first of all, I'd like to share with you, as I was doing background research, the movie Pearl Harbor just happened to be on. God is amazing how he works. I'm struggling through the passage, and here he points out an exact example of the United States being just like the Babylonians. What happened in Pearl Harbor? We were so comfort and secure that nobody could attack us, that the guy working in the radar tower, having seen a sign that there were boats and that there were planes coming in, never alarmed anyone. He looked at it and said, it's just our troops. Don't worry about it. So what happened in Pearl Harbor? The people that were on the ships were being gunned down before they even knew they were under attack. The bombs were being dropped. And it broke my heart, first of all, to see the people that were dying. But then the more I watched it and the more I thought about this passage, God continued to break my heart. And he was breaking my heart because of the people that do not know God. Because here we are in the United States in a comfortable area, but how well do we share the gospel? How much do we tell our friends? How much do we spread the good news about Jesus Christ? And I was just in awe that God would bring Pearl Harbor on TV when I'm looking at the background passage. It's impressive that he is so much in control. A couple other comments. God judged Belshazzar and gave us this passage because he loves us and wants no one to perish. This was a warning to all of us. God's complete pardon for the humble and God's sure judgment for the proud is in contrast between chapter 4 and chapter 5. But the reality is that God is in control and his grace abounds. He uses Cyrus to bring his people back to their land in the future. A quote, and I'll share this with you as a quote from Dan, as I was reviewing this passage with him. Dan's comment was, "Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." He is in control. That leads me to the application. And these are questions. Does our Western independence outweigh God's love for us? No, it's one for us all to think about. Am I in control? Or is God in control? The second point, or the second question, when weighed in the balance, will you be found wanting? We will all stand judgment. And when we do stand judgment, how will we be weighed? And the last one is, will you see the handwriting on the wall? Or is your name written in the book of life? My prayer is that everybody's name is written in the book of life. But there are those that are so foolish that they won't recognize God, or they think they're God themselves. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, you are so sovereign, so awesome, so graceful and so loving. How can we help but not look at your word and see the warnings and recognize that you are the one true only God? Father, I just ask that you touch each and every one of our hearts today to help us draw closer to you. And Father, we'll give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.